9 for the reading of Judges 16, 4-22. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him, so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had not been dried. So she tied them with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, the men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now, you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids on my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thank you for listening.
Dear Lord, thank you for this rainy day and the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, would you guide Pastor Jeremy as he brings us the sermon today? And would you open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want us to hear today?
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Could you put that mic back over there? Well, good morning again, church. We just had the scripture read by Kenneshe. And you guys may not know Kenneshe very well, but Kenneshe is one of our worship interns. Yeah, just stay right there for a second, Kenneshe. And also Heidi is our other worship intern. This is part of our college ministry, is we have worship interns who primarily work in the first service. They participate in the choir. They learn what it's like to direct a choir and to participate in the worship life of the church. Today is their last official Sunday serving as our summer or our worship intern. So thanks, Kenneshe. And like I told you before, you are always welcome to come back, even if you're not a worship intern anymore. But good job reading the scripture this morning. Thank you. Well, if you are new with us, I just want to say welcome. So glad that you're here. We've been taking the last several weeks to preach through this book of the Bible called Judges. It's in the Old Testament. I encourage everyone, if you're not there already, to turn there in your Bible so you can be tracking. Today we're looking at Judges chapter 16. And Judges is the story of Israel, the people of God, from the time, in this particular time in their history, from the death of Joshua, who was the one who led them into the promised land after Moses, to the birth of the prophet Samuel. And Samuel was the prophet who anointed the very first king of Israel. So in between Joshua's death and Samuel's birth is this book of the Bible called Judges. Ruth is in there too. We'll talk about that this summer. But in this season of the Judges, there's this story that is like on repeat on your, I was going to say CD player, but you guys don't use CD players anymore, on your Apple Music. And the story is that essentially Israel forgets who God is. They forget what God has done and all the work that He's done to save them. They turn away from God and they begin worshiping other gods. And they disobey God. And so what God does because of that is He allows them to be taken over by another group, a foreign enemy. And the idea of allowing the foreign enemy to take over them is to draw the people of God back to God, to cause them to repent of their turning away from God and turn back to Him and then experience God's redemption and God's deliverance. And to lead that effort, God raised up judges or rulers or leaders that would be raised up by God to lead God's people in that turning around and into that freedom that God has for them. And so the book of Judges is mainly the story of 12 judges. Some get a lot more press than the others, but it's the story of these 12 judges. And throughout the story, one thing that we notice comes true is that things get worse and worse and worse and worse. And nowhere is that more evident than in the life of the 12th judge, this last judge, who may be the most famous of them, but clearly is the worst of them. His name is Samson. And remember, Samson was a person that was chosen by God before his birth to be a judge. The story starts in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, God announces this miraculous birth that's going to come to Samson's mother. He told her that He's going to give her a son, and that son would be what they called a Nazirite. And a Nazirite is a person who would take a special vow to be set apart for the purposes of God. And chapter 13 ends after the birth of Samson by simply saying that the boy was born, that they gave him the name Samson, that God blessed him, and that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And so you kind of have this hopeful feeling at the end of chapter 13 that maybe something good is really going to happen with this 12th judge. But then chapter 14 comes. And in chapter 14, instead of delivering the Israelites from the oppression of the current oppressors who were the Philistines, Samson wants to marry one of them. That's kind of the opposite of trying to deliver the people from them. So once he chooses to marry one of the Philistine women, things just get worse and worse from there. By the end of chapter 14, he has no wife and he's burning with anger toward the Philistines. In chapter 15, he starts this personal war of vengeance on the Philistines, and then violence begets violence. Things get worse and worse and worse. It comes to its peak at this part where, with this extraordinary strength that God gives him, Samson picks up the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. And after that, that gives him, I guess, the right in the context of the people to be the judge. So at chapter 15, verse 20, it says this: Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. In other words, Samson was a judge of Israel for 20 years. But did you notice how it says in the days of the Philistines? Do you know what that means? That means that when Samson was judge, he did nothing to lead Israel into right relationship with God and out of oppression and into the freedom that God desires for them to have. He did not deliver the people of God out of oppression, even though he led for 20 years. And as we read the chapter of 16, this last chapter about Samson, we see why. For those 20 years, we just get basically one little story about what life was like while Samson was leading for those 20 years. It was before, this is a little section before Kenesha started reading, verses 1 through 3. Look at that again with me. It says that Samson was hanging out in the capital Philistine city, Gaza, and he sees a prostitute there that he likes, and so he goes to spend the night with her. And as the reader, we should be thinking, what? I mean, Samson, did you not learn anything? Did you not learn your lesson? Didn't you kind of figure it out after things went bad with this first Philistine woman? And the answer is no. That he's like a kid who likes to play with fire to see if he's going to get burned. And so while he's there with this prostitute, of course, the Philistines try to circle around him and capture him. But Samson escapes, and he does it in dramatic fashion. It says he grabs the gates of the city and carries them up to the top of a hill. I mean, pretty crazy, amazing stuff. But that little scene is like the only picture we get of what life under the leadership of Samson was like for those 20 years. Basically, Samson was pursuing Philistine women, using the strength that God gave him to escape the snares of the Philistines, all while increasing the tension between himself and the Philistine people. And that's exactly what we see in today's reading. So we started today's reading at verse 4, where it says, sometime later, towards the end of that 20 years, obviously, Samson falls in love with another Philistine woman. Her name is Delilah. And it says that Samson is in love with Delilah. Do you think Delilah is in love with Samson? If it is, it's kind of a messed up love, right? It's kind of twisted. And of course, their relationship is twisted. I don't think she really is, because when the Philistine rulers come to her with a bribe, she acts on it. And so then from verses 6 through 14, we have this game between Delilah and Samson. And she asks him for the secret to his strength. He tells her some lie. She tries it. He breaks out of it. And then they do it again. That was fun. Let's try another time. And another time. And another time. And as a reader, again, you should be asking, what is wrong with Samson? I mean, what is this guy's problem? Cannot he see what she is doing? Can't he understand that she does not truly love him? But the fact is that actually we see the same kind of thing happen in unhealthy relationships all the time. All the time. We let our addictions, we let our insecurities, we let our codependency get in the way of what is actually best for us and for those that we love. And so Samson should have known better, and maybe he did. But for whatever reason, he could not break free from his unhealthy connection with this woman. And that's the thing that ultimately broke him down. Look at verse 15. Delilah kind of pulls the final card. If you really loved me, like you say you do, you wouldn't be lying to me. What a manipulative thing to do, right? And it says that she kept at it day after day until he was tired to death. And so he told her finally, he tells her everything, it says in the scripture. He tells her that about this Nazarite vow, and he tells her about the one remaining part of that vow that had not yet been broken in his life, because all the others clearly had been broken. He told her that no razor had ever touched his hair. And so, of course, Samson, after he falls asleep in Delilah's lap, gets his head shaved. And then again, Delilah cries out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And I want you to look again, though, at verse 20, because I think it gives us a great insight into the mind of Samson at this point. Verse 20, he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What's that say? That says that Samson, who would have known based on all these other things, that Delilah was going to cut his hair. And surely when he woke up, if his hair had never been cut before, and then suddenly he woke up, I guarantee you in those moments, he realized very quickly that his hair had been cut. But in the context of that, he still did not believe that the power would actually be gone. Why else would he say, "I'll go out as before and shake free"? You see, why would he? Because he had already broken all these other Nazirite vows. One of them was, you can never touch a dead animal. Well, he touched a dead animal twice in the scripture. Another one was, you couldn't consume alcohol. He throws this massive drinking party for all the guys in his bridal party. Clearly, he's been drinking. And then just his lifestyle. Is he living like someone who's set apart for God? No. So why would he think that this final part of the vow, his hair, once it got cut, that the power would leave him? He was just enjoying the power that the Lord gave him and lived his life his own way. So it's not surprising that he would simply think that he could go out before and use that God-given strength to overcome his enemies. So it's clear that Samson forgot something that is absolutely critical for all of us to remember. What I'm saying is, I don't think Samson really thought his power would leave when his hair got cut. And he forgot something critical that's critical for all of us to remember, and that is this, that his power or his strength came from the Lord. And if his strength came from the Lord, it came only when the Lord wanted or allowed it to come. Clearly, God in his sovereign power allowed Samson to have strength even when he wasn't living in right relationship with God. But because of that, it seems that Samson begins to presume that the strength was his own, that it had been given to him by God indefinitely, that he could live however he wanted and the strength would still be there. That's how Samson was thinking. Meanwhile, the Philistines had a different idea. The Philistines thought his strength was some kind of magic trick, right? That it was based on the result of something that he did or some external thing that Samson did. And that if that were true, there must be some other trick. There must be some kind of kryptonite that they could use against him to make him powerless. Both Samson and the Philistines were wrong. And we have the tendency to think about the blessing of God or the work of God in the same wrong ways, don't we? If you are a person who's experienced the power of God or the salvation of God or the blessing of God, and you think it's the result of your good work or of your own faithfulness or because you have given a certain amount of money or because you have volunteered a certain amount of hours or because you've been a really good person, then you're thinking like the Philistines. You're thinking that the work of God or the blessing of God or the strength of God is the exchange for some payment that you've made to him. I do this for you, God. You do this for me. His blessing depends completely on our behavior. And that kind of thinking, like the Philistines did, is deadly. But on the other hand, if you're presuming upon the grace of God and think that you can live however you want to live and that God will still bless you, then you're thinking like Samson. And that kind of thinking is deadly as well. Both of them were thinking falsely, and false belief always leads to a lack of help. Here's the deal. None of us is in charge of how God moves or how God works. So the best thing for us to do is to repent of our false belief and to seek a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus according to the Holy Spirit. See, the truth is that Samson's strength left him, not because he got a haircut. There was nothing magical about Samson's hair. Samson's strength, or the strength left Samson because of what it says at the end of verse 20. What's it say is the reason for Samson's strength leaving at the end of verse 20? The Lord had left him. And why did the Lord leave him now? And rather than earlier in his life of unfaithfulness? I don't know. We don't really know, except we know for sure that the Lord was always at work to draw his people, including Samson, into right relationship with him. And that in God's sovereignty, this is how he chose to do it. And that's finally what we begin to see in the final verses of chapter 16. So, Samson loses his power. The Lord leaves him, and then he's taken prisoner, and his eyes are gouged out, and he spends his day walking in circles in the grain mill. as a prisoner of the Philistines, much to their delight. This is the only time, by the way, in the book of Judges where the judge of God is defeated. But Samson's best moment is actually still to come. And we get a little hint of that in verse 22 when the author says, "But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved." Again, there is nothing magical about Samson's hair. It's not like when it gets 4 inches long, then he has power again somehow. The author is just giving us a sign that there's still hope. And it's a reminder to us of God's incredible power to redeem even the darkest of situations. And so Samson, in these final verses, he's taken to the temple of Dagon to entertain the large crowd that's gathered there. And when he gets there, he asks to lean against the pillars that support the temple. And then in verse 28, we see this new thing in Samson. We see Samson in a new light. Look at it with me, verse 28. "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Doesn't that sound like Samson has changed? We only have one other recorded prayer of Samson. It's at the end of chapter 15, where he essentially demands that God give him a drink. But it's the tone of this prayer in verse 28 is different. The tone of this prayer is humble. It's repentant. It's faith-filled. Clearly now, Samson recognizes that the source of his strength is the Lord. He's asking, "Please, just give me strength one more time." And then in verse 30, it says that he puts his hands on those two pillars, and trusting that the Lord would give him the strength, he pushes with all his might, knowing it would cost him his own life. And it did. The walls come down. The pillars come down and crush him and many others. The Lord gave Samson victory in the midst of and even through his defeat. Samson's greatest victory was in his death. And that should remind you, New Testament reader, that should remind you of another judge. A judge who would come many generations after Samson. His name is Jesus. And he also found himself a prisoner of the Gentiles. Unlike Samson, Jesus was not a prisoner because of his own foolishness or his own addictions or his own sin. Instead, Jesus was a prisoner for the sake of our foolishness and our addictions and our sin. Like Samson, he was also tortured and chained and mocked publicly. And he died with his arms outstretched on the cross in humble faithfulness to his heavenly Father. Like Samson, Jesus' death was a great victory. But unlike Samson, whose death only brought a limited victory over the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, Jesus' death brought the ultimate victory over the ultimate enemy of God's people. Jesus' work on the cross took away the power of sin to absolutely separate us from God. He took the teeth out of Satan's bite. It opened up the door for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and through faith in Christ to empower us to live in forever victory over sin and death. And unlike Samson, Jesus' reign did not end at his death, because he is the resurrecting king. Because on the third day, Jesus arose from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples and to many others, and he ascended to the Father, where right now he eagerly awaits the word to come back and bring his kingdom in all of its fullness, and it's a kingdom that will never end. And Samson's greatest victory was in his ultimate defeat. God graciously filled him with strength when he acknowledged his own weakness before the Lord. When he let go of his pride and came humbly before the Lord with his need, that's when the Lord filled him with power and then used that power for the greater purposes of God. Jesus also became weak to become victorious. Paul says in Philippians that he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. God the Son in heaven took on flesh on earth, submitted himself to death, in the most humiliating of deaths, all of it to fulfill the purposes of God for redeeming transformation. And beloved, that's the same pattern that every believer in Christ is called to emulate and follow. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." But listen to what the Lord says to him. "But he said to me," Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in" what? "Weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responds, "So when I am weak, that's when I am strong." Beloved, here's what Samson's victorious defeat teaches us. Here's the main point. It is only in the confession of our weakness that we can truly experience the power of God. It is only in humble repentance that we can find the strength to fight temptation. It is only in surrender to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus, that we can receive the ultimate victory of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the great paradox of the Christian faith. We surrender, and in our surrender, we find victory. Let me just give you, as a close here, just one specific example that I've noticed and that I've seen and I've experienced, particularly in the area of prayer. Before I came to Fresno, I had the privilege of, for several years, leading a high school group of guys in a D group. Tuesday night was D group night at our house. And over those years, I had three different groups of guys come through high school as a D group together. And there was a pattern that I noticed in each of those groups. And the pattern was this. In the first year, when I would ask them, as we always did at the end of every D group, "How can we be praying for one another?" In that first year, their answer would be, "I'm good. No, I don't need anything. I'm good." And so I would pray for them because I knew, well, yeah. So, but as they matured in their faith, by the third year, almost always when I asked, "How can we pray for one another?" every single one of those boys made a request known that they wanted prayer for. So part of that was because they were more comfortable with each other relationally. But the main reason was because they had matured in their faith. Listen to this. Increased maturity in Christ meant an increased understanding of their need for prayer. Growing in our relationship with Christ means a greater understanding of our need for Christ. As the maturity in Christ increased, their willingness to share and receive prayer increased. It was not the other way around like some of us might think. You see, some of us might think that when you're new in faith, that when you're young in faith, that you need a lot more prayer. But that as you mature in Christ, as you've been around the church for a long time, as you kind of get things figured out in Jesus, then your need for prayer goes down. And beloved, that may be true in learning how to read, but it is not true as a growing disciple of Jesus. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So as we mature in Christ, we become more aware of our need for Christ. So for example, when there are just a few people who come forward to receive prayer at the end of our services from the prayer team, as your pastor, I do not take that as a sign of our spiritual maturity. I don't take it as a sign of like our spiritual well-being, like, oh, everything's great in our congregation. No, I actually take it as a sign of our spiritual immaturity. I take it as a sign that we don't really believe in the power of God in prayer, or that we don't really believe that we need prayer, or that we are idolizing our reputation above our relationship with Jesus. The pattern for the Christian life is that in our weakness, we are made strong. In our acknowledgement of our great need, we are filled. In our confession, we are healed. By humbly putting our faith in Jesus, we are saved. And so may we learn from this story of Samson. I think it really matters to us as a church. May we follow the pattern of Jesus, who made himself nothing, so that we might be delivered. That in our weakness, it's when his perfect power is made strong in us. And as we do that, may we humbly participate in the incredible work that then we are ready to be a part of, that God wants to do through us for the redeeming transformation that he wants to work in us and around us for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. May you know what it means that when you are weak in Christ, then you are strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us. It's kind of weird to say thanks for this crazy story of Samson. But God, I thank you for the way that you have restored that story so we could see, we could learn from it. And Samson, according to the book of Hebrews, is listed as one of the people of faith. And this is the moment that we just read about. The moment of faith wasn't necessarily in his great victories or killing the lion or taking out 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone or carrying the gates. No, his moment of faith was when he humbled himself and he said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, remember me and give me power and strength just one more time, would you please?" When he humbled himself before God, that was his moment of great faith. God, help us to be people who follow after the pattern of Jesus, who follow after the pattern that Paul demonstrated as well. People who are not unwilling to admit our weakness. People who are not unwilling to confess. People who are not unwilling to surrender. So that in that weakness, we might find the great strength and power of Jesus at work in our lives. All of it for your glory and for the work that you want to do. So that in that moment of humility, we would understand who we really are, who you say that we are, and we'd walk in that, not as if it's something that we've earned, not as if it's something that we deserve, but something that you have given us in your grace and mercy. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. He says we are not because of anything that we've done or how good we are or anything that we haven't done, only because of his awesome grace. So may we live the words of that song out this week in great thanksgiving, because of the incredible mercy of God to call us something new in Christ. The prayer team's coming forward. Maybe the Lord has stirred something in you that you just want to lift up to him. I encourage you, don't be afraid to come forward and receive prayer this morning. And as you do, I invite you to receive this blessing from him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's humble people said, amen. Go in peace.